We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to continue our Bible study and series in the book of Hebrews. We've not been going chapter by chapter, verse by verse per se, but more topic by topic, but I've kind of taken the whole book of Hebrews, and I believe this is the fourth or fifth week I've taught out of Hebrews 11, and there's a reason for that. The book of Hebrews is just an amazing book. Now, let me start by saying this. God chose to bless a nation, not a religion. God chose the Israel people as a nation. God came to Abraham and said, I'd make thee a great and mighty nation, not a great and mighty religion. Judaism, being a Jew, is a religious thing, not a racial thing. The Hebrews are the race. The Jews are the religion. Does that make sense to everybody? And that's the two biggest. By the way, the word Jew is not used until after the Babylonian captivity. That was after they rebuilt and started worshiping the government. God said, I want to lead the Hebrew people. That's why they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's why the Ten Commandments doesn't save anybody. It was civil law. That's why the moral code of law had nothing to do with going to heaven. And the Levitical laws were the laws for the government. The Levites were those that enforced the law and kept the law for the Hebrew nation in the wilderness, the priests and things. And God would come down in the Holy of Holies once a year and said, I'll keep guiding you. By the way, that's why he didn't want them to have a king. He gave them judges when they ran away from the prophets. Then they said, we want a king and be like all the other nations. Remember that? Now, I'm not going to re-preach all that, but I just want to bring you up to speed. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, very quickly. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. By the way, you're looking at a preacher that supports Israel. I support the nation of Israel. I don't agree with Jewish doctrine, but I support the nation of Israel. The Palestinians are the Philistines. Gaza is where Goliath was from. Gath. Gath is in Gaza. That's the problem and has been the Achilles heel all along. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not some power of positive thinking. It is a substance. It's based on truth, and we talked about that. And the evidence only comes because there's a trial to what you hope for. It's like going through a trial, and you have to wait till the trial for all the evidence to be displayed. It takes the trial and the test for the evidence to come forth. No opposition, no faith. No trial, no faith. It's just fact. Now, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So God said there's only one way that we can please him, and that is by our faith. That means we have to go through testings to have our faith proven. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I'm not going to, give me 30 seconds here. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as faith's hall of fame. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, and he goes through a list of people. We've gone through that list of people, and God is showing us who he says are great examples of faith. They're not people in general that some of us would have chosen, but they're the ones God chose. If we were talking about people of faith, we just sang the song, Living by Faith in Jesus Above. Guess what? We wouldn't pick some of the, I wouldn't have picked Abel. But God did, and we saw why. Abraham, possibly, but Abraham blew it. Abraham made mistakes. Moses, yeah, he made more than one mistake. And we could go on and on and on and on. Now, God tells us that the only way we can please him is by faith. Faith does not keep you from a trial. It is proven by a trial. Let me say that again. Faith does not keep you from a problem or a trial. It will go through the problem and go through the trial, and the truth will be known by doing that. That's what faith is. God gives us then these examples, and we've gone all the way through Hebrews chapter 11, all the way up through verse 29. I'm going to pick up in verse 30 tonight. You ready? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that's in reference to Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, escaped the edge with the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned flight the armies of the aliens, that's not talking about Martians, by the way. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. We could go through a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. And in some of the places where they would kill Christians, they would put sheep and goat skins on them that were dried. And what they would do is they would soak those in water, and they were barely big enough just to get over a human's body. And they would put that all the way across them, across their arms and stuff, and send them out in the desert. And as it dried, it would literally suffocate them to death. And they had to live for days that way. That's what these things are referencing. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through what? Faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, I want to help you tonight. We're going to start with verse number 30. It talks about the fall of Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, mind you, that is in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Don't turn there. I'm going to mention it. We're not going to read a lot of these verses tonight. I've got 29 minutes, and I've got a whole lot more than that to say. So hang on. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Remember, Jericho is the first city that was taken in Canaan. Jericho was to be the tithe to the Lord. When they went there, they weren't to keep any of the spoils. It was to go back to the treasury, to the tabernacle, to take care of the government and take care of the Levites, so to speak. And it was the first city. By the way, that's what the word tithe means. It means first ten. All right? And God said, don't touch it. Remember, Achan saw and took. And God killed him and his wife and his kids. Say why? Because they robbed it from God. It wasn't theirs to take. Now, they had big walls around the city of Jericho. And God said, I got a plan for you, Joshua. He's just taken over for Moses. Can you imagine being the follow-up to Moses? That's a job I'm glad I didn't get. Talk about destined to fail, amen? But Joshua says, look, this is what the plan is. God opened up the Jordan River. By the way, you can look it up later. But if you find out when they crossed the Jordan River, it stopped up for 17 miles. Everybody knew who was coming. They camped between the Jordan River on the west side and Jericho inside. And they said, look, we'll camp here. God wants us to take the Ark of the Covenant. The Levites and the priests will walk before us. We'll follow it. And nobody's to talk. That was the miracle. And they went to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. The priests were to blow the trumpets, and they were to shout a great shout. And as they did, the walls came tumbling down. And they took the city. Just as God promised them 40 years before. It was 40 years late. When they got there, they said, we've been waiting. We knew 40 years ago y'all were coming. Now, they walked around. Their faith was their obedience to God's word. How'd you like to get orders from headquarters that we're going to march around D.C. once a day for 6 days, and the seventh day we're going to go and it's all going to fall down? Let's go. I'll pay everybody's way. No, there are days, amen. Now, can you imagine? I imagine there was some doubt. Imagine the Hebrew people had a little bit of doubt. Yeah, right. We're going to march around and all of a sudden it's going to fall down. Can you hear what you would be thinking and saying out loud? And that's what they were thinking and saying out loud. They had no weapons. They had to trust God. You say, why? Because God already closed the Jordan River back up behind them. They got nowhere else to go. You talk about putting yourself out on the limb. That's like standing in front of a church full of people in Aiken Center saying, we're going to buy land, build a building. Okay, preacher, where's our money? I don't know. We're going to do it. Guess what? You're sitting in it. Say, how did it happen? I don't know. Ask him. I didn't do it. I just kept going until I couldn't go any farther. You see, God did what he said he would do 40 years before. He just needed people willing to obey, not try to understand before they obey.
That's good, preacher.
Too many of us want to understand before we obey. Understanding is a byproduct of obedience. It's not an ingredient to obedience. Listen to me. We live in a world that wants to understand before they do anything. God says, do it, and then you'll figure out why. Parents, sometimes your children need to do things just because they're supposed to do it, whether they understand it or not. Understanding comes after you learn to obey. When I went to college, I was the first one in my family to go to college. I went to Bible college. Came back, my dad said, he said, son, what's the biggest difference in college? I said, well, dad, you go to high school, you learn a lot of facts. You go to college, you learn why you learn the facts. It's probably the closest answer I could give him. We didn't just learn the what, we learned the why. And the why comes after you've learned the what. I was going to say algebra doesn't make sense until you know your math tables, but algebra just doesn't make sense. But unless you know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide, and you know your math tables, then no math is going to make sense. I don't care if you put numbers with it, letters with it, Greek symbols with it. It doesn't matter. It still comes down to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Plain and simple. English grammar comes down to basically five things. You got to know the eight parts of speech. You got to know your adjective, adverb, and noun questions. And you got to know your 48 prepositions. If you know that, you can get through 98% of all English grammar. Without a doubt. English grammar is not as hard as we make it out to be. We complicate it thinking that we're smart. No, we're not smart. Don't complicate it. See, God did what he said, and he did what he said he would do 40 years before that. He just needed people willing to obey. And by faith, Joshua led the children of Israel to march around 13 times total in 7 days, and the walls came down. Number two, I got to hurry. The next verse, number 31, you ready? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. That's found in Joshua chapter 2. Please don't turn there. Just make note, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua sent spies into Jericho, and when they got there, there was a harlot there that was protecting them from being seen. And if you remember, she hid them on the roof underneath the cane there. And then the officials came by. She said, they're not here. You can look around. Don't know where they are. She said, I heard they went that direction. As soon as the officials left, they came down. And she said, will you save my family then? They said, put this cord out the window. And when we come, whoever's in this room coming down there, we'll save you. Other than that, they're all going to die. Got to remember, she was a harlot. Everybody doing okay? But she had enough faith to try to see her family be saved. Now watch this. She hid the spies so that her family could survive. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 very quickly. God did save Rahab and her family. And let me show you what happened. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. And Solomon begat Boaz, or Boaz, of Rachab. Rachab is the Greek spelling for the Hebrew word Rahab.
Yes, sir.
Do you remember? Well, now watch this. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Not only did God spare Rahab, but Rahab becomes the great-grandmother of King David. Now listen to me very carefully here. She faced death for harboring spies. But God gave her life and blessings because of her obedience. God uses a harlot as an example of faith and includes her in the lineage of Jesus. And it was the great-grandmother of King David. I guess God can use anybody, huh? That's why Grace Baptist Church is a hospital, not a museum.
Amen.
You don't have to be perfect to come here because you don't have a perfect pastor. No comments. We're all sinners.
Yes, sir.
I think it's criminal that we have to have councils in churches that decide discipline because somebody did something wrong. No, that's what God and the Holy Spirit are for. You don't need to judge them. God's not going to judge them for their sin. They're going to face consequences of it here, but not none of your business. Keep your big fat nose out of it, or skinny nose, or whatever size nose. You can't forgive their sin anyway. Only God can. And if they're saved, it's under the blood. Why do we care? We just want to gossip and smear people's names. And that's wrong. Just thought I'd throw that out there in my calm, quiet way. Amen. God uses anybody. I want you to notice God uses a harlot as an example of faith. We had a lady got saved in Indiana. Oh, Sandy? Sandy Taylor. She just died a couple years ago, I heard. Sandy was a prostitute in Calumet City, right across the 5 blocks away from the church where we were at. Sandy came and got saved. Sandy was one of the best soul winners I ever met. After she got saved, she went back to all her old customers and started bringing them to church and walking them down the aisles. I'm not kidding. Here she came. Now, she wasn't always dressed the way you'd want her to, and she didn't walk the way most ladies walk, but she'd have two or three of them just following her right down the aisle. I don't know how many people Sandy ever won to Christ. I mean, it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. She may have been the best Christian in the room because she had to come the farthest. Before we judge somebody else, how about we see how far they've come, not where they're at? We tend to judge people by where we're at, not how far they've come. There are people in this room, you've just gotten saved. It's all brand new to you. I don't expect you to know what I know. Matter of fact, please don't take this the wrong way. Nobody in here probably knows as much about this book as I do because I've given more of my life to it than anybody else in this room. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I heard a preacher on the radio one day. It made me so mad I almost ripped it out of my truck. He said, for the first time I was trying to read through my Bible last year, I got all the way through from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year. He'd been pastoring for a decade or more. I got so mad I was screaming at the radio in my truck, Brother Steve, saying, they need a real man of God in that church. I mean, I was going at it. I was furious. Anyway, number three, I got to hurry here. Look at verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell. And God says here, look, I don't have time to go through all these. Study them for yourself. That's preacher's version right there, all right? Not a perversion, but a version of it. Tell of Gideon. Now, it's spelled different in the New Testament because of the Greek, but that's Gideon, and that's found in Judges chapter 6 through chapter 8. Gideon is Judges chapter 6, verse number 8. Remember, Gideon had 20,000 soldiers. He was going to lead against the 435 Midianites. God says, you got a problem with the size of your army? He said, yeah, we're outnumbered. He said, no, you got too many. He said, say what? He said, you got too many. He said, I want you to tell all those that are afraid to go home. He said, okay, can I go too? No. Finally gets down to 300. You imagine 300 versus 435,000? That's not real good odds. They had a clay pot each, a trumpet, and a torch. They didn't even have an armor-plated camel. They didn't have gasoline to put in those clay pots to make Molotov cocktails. They were supposed to throw the pot down, blow the trumpet, hold the sword up, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and God caused all those soldiers in the enemy camp to kill each other. And Israel won the battle. Now, how'd you like to lead 300 against 435,000? And then you say, okay, fellas, here's your weapons. I don't know about you, but that takes a little bit of faith. God gave Gideon great victory because he was willing to face the opposition. Don't you think Gideon thought he was going to die that night? I've been many a time through some battles and thinking, I'm not going to come out of this one alive. I have. But guess what? I'm still standing. You see, Gideon. Then there's Barak. That's Judges chapters 4 and 5. And again, I'm going to run through these very quickly because I got to get to the end because that's the best part, amen? It's the cherry on top. Barak. Who in the world is Barak? Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter 5. He's the one that helped the judge, Deborah, not my wife, the judge Deborah to defeat Sisera. Now, he didn't actually kill Sisera, but he was the leader of the army under Deborah, the judge of the nation of Israel at the time. And they were able to stop Sisera. And remember, there was a lady named Jael, and Sisera stopped at her tent, and she gave him warm milk and laid him down, and she took a tent peg and a sledgehammer and pounded that right through the temple of his head and nailed him to the floor. And God wrought the victory. Don't mess with that woman. Don't marry a girl named JL, fellas. Hide your hammers. That's all I can tell you. Hide the hammer. Now, God took a couple little people with very little ability and ended up winning the war. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel qualified. Don't think Barak did either, but he did what he was told to do. You know, God needs unqualified people so that he can qualify them and show how big he is. If you're qualified, guess what? You're going to take the credit for it, not God. Everybody doing okay? Next, Samson. He names Samson. That's Judges chapters 13 through 16. Now, everybody look at me for a second here. That's not one person I probably would have put on the list. Samson was known with being with harlots, breaking his Nazarite vow, being unwise, and yet it is said of Samson more than any person in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. What was the act of faith? Do you remember after he told Delilah all his heart, then they cut his hair? They took him down and took a hot poker and stuck in each one of his eyeballs and burned his eyeballs out. Put him at the mill grinding with the oxen, pulling the stone around, grinding at the mill. A little boy came up to him and said, "Are you Mr. Samson?" He said, "I am." He said, "I just wanted to get a look at you." He said, "Little boy, it feels like my hair's starting to grow." He said, "Could you lead me to the pillar of the temple here?" He said, "I can, Mr. Samson." And that little boy led him to the temple. And he said, "You don't get out of here." "Yeah." He said, something bad going to happen. He said, "You get home right now, boy." And Samson prayed and asked God for one last blessing. And he put his hands around the pillars of that temple and began to pull. And the Bible says there were more killed that fell in that temple that day than all others before, including Samson. He had enough faith to do one more good act. Just because you messed up doesn't mean God can't use you again. Just because you've made some mistakes doesn't mean God doesn't have something for you. Next, Jephthah. Judges chapter 11 and 12. This is another one I wanted to put there. Who's Jephthah? Jephthah was the son of a harlot. He was cast out of his family because he was living with his dad, but not his mom, and his half-brothers and sisters kicked him out. Then they went to battle, and he was a soldier, and they said, "Look, you come lead us." He set some conditions that he would come back, and as he went to battle, before he went out, he said, "God, I'm going to battle. If you'll give me victory, the first thing that comes out of the gate of my home, I'll sacrifice it to you when I get home." God wrought a great victory through Jephthah that day, and he goes home, and he's whistling as he's walking down the sidewalk. I can see Brother Jim. Without even thinking, he looked up and saw his daughter coming and running through the gate, coming out to meet her daddy. "Daddy, daddy, 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 you're home." And she was the first through the gate. He was thinking his old dog, probably a cat, or some kind of animal. He never thought of his only daughter. He began to weep. Say, preacher, he didn't. According to Scripture, he did. He allowed her 40 days to wail her virginity and say her goodbyes, and he kept his vow to his God. Whether it was foolish, whether it was not, whether you agree or disagree, that's not the issue to me or to God. but he kept his vow. That's faith. I don't think it's wise. I can't tell you I agree with what he did. But God listed him, not me. Are we doing okay? God also uses David and Samuel, and I'm not going to go through those. You can start reading 1 Samuel 16, read all the way through 2 Samuel. You'll read about those, probably two of the greatest men in Scripture, but neither were perfect. Neither were perfect. God talks about, and by the way, our faith will be tested. And the farther our country gets from God and the farther our world gets from God, the more people of faith are going to have their faith tested. Don't get upset about it. It's coming. But I want you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want to show you how all this comes together here. Matthew chapter 8. I'm about to shout. I got 6.5 minutes. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. That word beseeching means begging. And it's a very strong type of begging. Very earnest begging. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great what?
Faith.
No, not in Israel. Here's a man, a great military leader, and he comes to Jesus. He said, Jesus, one of my best soldiers is down. He can't fight. He's got palsy. Would you heal him? Jesus said, I'll go with you and I'll go to your house and I'll heal him, Brother Ricky. He said, there's not time for that. He said, I need him now. And honestly, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would come to my house. I'm a man that has many soldiers and I tell them what to do and they do it. And I'm under authority of the government and I do what my leaders tell me to do. And it's all you have to do is speak it. And I believe God would use you to have him get healed. And Jesus looks at his disciples, Brother Barnes, and says, that's a man of faith. Amen. I've not seen that kind of faith in Israel anywhere. Oh, by the way, the Bible says that in the same hour, that man was healed.
Amen.
In the same hour, that man was healed. And may I say something? God wants people who are willing, and I don't know how else to say this. Go to Matthew chapter 8 again. Skip down to verse 23. You're in the same chapter, correct? Now, everybody look at me for a second. You go from this centurion where Jesus says, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, by a soldier, correct? Look at verse 23. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of what?
Little faith.
Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey him? The preachers got on a boat, and Jesus goes down underneath and takes a nap. He was sleeping through the storm. these big tough fishermen and these big tough businessmen doing all they can, and they're scared to death. They literally believe they're going to die. And they go wake Jesus up and said, what are you going to do about this? We're afraid we're going to die. And he says, oh, ye of little faith, why are you so fearful? Do you actually think God would have taken that boat down with Jesus on it? I was forget where I was flying. It may have been to at Christmas when I flew down to Georgia after my wife had gone down. I forget what it was, but I was there and I had my Bible open and I had a first-time flyer next to me. That's always an experience. They're about as nervous as a pregnant cat. I mean, you can just tell it's written all over the face. And the stewardess saw me working on my Bible, and she was trying to help calm her down. I was trying to calm them down a little bit. And the stewardess said, ma'am, you're sitting next to a preacher. Do you think God's going to take the plane down with the preacher on board? I didn't even tell the lady I was a preacher. I was dressed like this, but she said, do you think God's going to take the plane down with him? As long as he's okay, you're okay. I thought, boy, I could play some good tricks right now, but I'm not going to. Rapture practice. Anyway, but she was using that to calm her down. Can I tell you something? If they'd have just read the Bible, they knew Jesus had to go to Calvary. He wasn't going to go down in a boat. He wasn't going to drown. And if he wasn't going to drown, they weren't going to drown. One used his fear to get his servant healed. 12 used their fear and their doubt to control them to try to run away. Now, listen to the statement. The disciples allowed their fear to stop their faith. Don't let fear stop your faith. I can't tell you how many times I was afraid about getting this building going and getting through the processes. Folks, it's one thing to take a mortgage out based on your income. Try buying land, building a building, and you pass a plate once a service. Think through that one for a second. Guess whose name's at the top? Don't you think there's a little fear in that? And let it stop us. Say why? Because God had a great work to do. And we watched God answer prayer after prayer. Shoot, he answered prayers I couldn't even pray. He provided in ways I never even knew how to ask for. You see, you can let your fear stop you, or you can let your fear drive you to do more. I've never been one to let fear stop me. I've always let that fear push me to go do a little bit more. I had a visitor here Sunday, and they're probably going to move their family here when his job changes. He said, do you know you're the first preacher I've ever heard tell the truth? I said, about what? He said, I said, yeah, I hope they're not home. Every time I knock on a door, that's what I think. He said, you're the first preacher I've ever heard say that. I said, why? I said, I still feel it. I've been soul winning for 45 years. I've knocked on millions of doors. I've had everything come my way I think could come my way. I've had people with clothes on, people with no clothes on. I've had guns pointed at me. I've had police called on me. I've had dogs sick through doors at me. You name it, I've seen it, and some things I wished I hadn't seen. I'm not kidding. I've been cussed out. I've been blessed out. You name it. It's happened. And it's still duck or pucker. Here it comes. Say, why? Because I still get inside. I don't want to do this, Lord. Can I tell you why? You keep going because there's people all over this room. You better thank God because you're here because of that. And heaven's going to be your home because of that. Say, why do you keep going? I let fear drive me. I don't let fear stop me. The day was 150 degrees out, and we knocked on Jennifer and Aaron's door. It was so hot. And I was dressed just like this, and it's 100 degrees out. And of course, we don't go inside. We stand outside for an hour talking. Say, why? I don't know, but we did. I didn't think about it, neither did they. But God brought them here, and then they got saved. And look what God has done. Huh. I'm glad to let my fear drive me and not drive me away. What is it in your life that you need faith for? Stand on the scriptural principle. Obey it. Let the evidence come. Let the opposition come to prove it. And you'll get through it. I promise you. What great illustrations of faith. Not all of them I would have picked, but they're the ones God picked. They're the ones God picked. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. We don't get saved by coming to church. We don't get saved by our good works. We don't go to heaven because of what we are. We go to heaven because of what he is. You'd say, preacher, if I die tonight, I'm 100% sure. I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know for sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Who'd say, preacher, if I die tonight, I don't know that, but I'd like to know it someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? You may put them down. Many, 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 many hands.